Good morning. This is Kevin Woolley, Minister of Music at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. We'd like to welcome you to our morning worship services with Pastor Bruce Rudd.
Mark chapter 8, verse 27. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" So they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, now here's his confession of faith, "You are the Christ." Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. There was a reason for that. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whomever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now here's one of the great paradoxes of Scripture. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Let's pray. I'm going to flip back to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22, because I want to share something with you that perhaps you have not heard before. And if you like to mark in your Bible, you can notate Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. The verse says, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." If you've ever heard of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that is the verse that at 16 years old that he got saved on. And Charles Spurgeon was going to church one day, and it was a real bad wintry day. It was a snowy day. And he ended up having to stop early at another church. He could hear them having church, just getting started with some singing, a small congregation, about 12 to 15 people. And it was closer, and it was just horrible weather and lots of snow. So he goes in this church, and he sits down in there, and a man by the name of Robert England, who was a deacon in the church, his very first time to preach, filled in for his pastor that day on that bad weather day. His passage was Isaiah 45, 22. He wasn't a learned man, but he was a man that loved the Lord. And I'm going to read the quote. This is what he says. This is what Charles Spurgeon says that this deacon, as he preached, said concerning Isaiah 45, 22. He said, "My dear friends, this is a very simple text indeed. It says, 'Look.' Now that does not take a great deal of effort. It ain't lifting your foot or finger. It is just look. Well, a man need not go to college to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. A man need not be worth $1,000 a year to look. Anyone can look. A child can look. But this is what the text says. 'Look unto me.' Many look to themselves. No use looking there. You'll never find comfort in yourself. Someone look to God, to the Father. Not look to him by and by. Jesus Christ says, 'Look unto me.'" And he looked up and he saw young Spurgeon. And Spurgeon was sitting back in the back, and this is what Charles Spurgeon says of that moment. "Then he looked at me under the gallery, and I dare say with so few present, he knew me to be a stranger. He then said, "Young man, you look so miserable." Well, I did, but I had not been accustomed to having remarks made on my personal appearance from the pulpit before. However, it was a good blow struck. He continued, "And you will always be miserable, miserable in life and miserable in death, if you do not obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved." Then he shouted, "Young man, look to Jesus Christ and look now." Charles Spurgeon says, "I did look to Jesus Christ. I looked until I could have looked my eyes out. And in heaven, I will look still in joy unutterable." It's interesting because Robert England, the deacon that filled in and first time he had preached that day, he had to walk to that church 6 miles in the snow. What if he hadn't gone to church that day? Would we know Charles Haddon Spurgeon as we know him today? Charles's life was only 58 years. And he had used his life to the glory of God every single hour and every single day from the day he got saved at 16 years old. By the time of his death in 1892, at the age of 58, he had published more than 2,000 sermons, 49 volumes of commentaries. I got a lot of them in my office. Devotional guides and other Christian literature. During his lifetime, Spurgeon is estimated to have preached to 10 million people. Remember, that is in the days before internet, Facebook, telephones, all that kind of stuff. Charles Spurgeon, at 16, giving his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that, how many people has he reached for Christ through the years, even after his death, through the words of his volumes of commentaries and the sermons that still live on? You and I have a life that has been given to us as a gift by God. The very day that we're living today is a gift from God. We don't have to have today, but God gave us today. You have today because God decided, "I'm giving you today." And you'll have tomorrow because God decides, "I'm going to give you tomorrow." And when God decides to take us home, He'll take us home. But while we're still on this earth, we have a stewardship of what we will do with our life. Every single one of us. And so go back to our text in Mark chapter 8, and we're going to outline what life is. I love to hear Sean pray. Sean, I love it when you do the welcomes. You have the most awesome prayers. And his prayer was so in line with what I'm preaching today, as well as so were the songs. I want to share this. If you're in here today and you've looked to Jesus, and by the way, anyone can look. The Bible says to all the ends of the earth, anyone, anywhere can look. And there's only one to look at, and his name is Jesus. And if you've done that and you've received Jesus as your Savior, then your life has a BC. In other words, you have a before Christ, and then you have a after Christ. That'd be an AC, wouldn't it? You have a BC and an AC. You can look back, unless you were saved at 5 or 6 years old or a real young age, it's harder to see. I was saved at 29 years old, so it's easier to see. And so you can see what Christ has done. You can see the before and the after. But here's the thing. You should be able to see a today. You should have a testimony from what God has done in your life today, from what God has done in your life last week and the week before, how God has blessed you and sustained you and given you a thought or given you a scripture or led you to make the right decisions in all kinds of things of life. And so we're going to have 3 points on how to maintain our focus on Jesus Christ. Because what happens, the world will give you an invitation for the flesh to turn your eyes off of Jesus and to start looking at the things of the world. And when you start looking at the things of the world, if you're not careful, anxiety will arise. You know what the difference between concern and worry is? There's a difference. Concern is something you have control over. Worry is something that has control over you. But in Jesus Christ, you can have concern, but you don't have to have worry because you have a Savior that put you here today for this generation to reach others for Jesus Christ. The first thing is this: maintain your focus by focusing upon the gospel of your salvation. That's your victory. The gospel of your salvation, That's your victory. Look at verse 27. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi and on the road. So here they are. Here's Jesus and his disciples. They're walking along the road. And as they walk, he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" So they answered, "John the Baptist." Some think you're John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. And others, one of the prophets. Then he said to them, because that's the key question, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." By the way, Christ is the Messiah, the Anointed One. Jesus Christ is not first name, last name, like Bruce Rudd. Jesus, Savior, Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. It's two titles. He says, "You're the one to come, you're Christ." That was his confession of faith. Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. Jesus has an hour to fulfill. And there was a reason for that. Verse 31, he didn't mean that we shouldn't tell people about Jesus. Yes, we should tell people about Jesus. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. Right here is where your focus has to begin. Peter is walking along the road and he's enjoying Jesus. Jesus is a great miracle worker. I mean, to have Jesus by your side, you've got the miracle of miracle workers. I mean, he can do anything. He can feed 5,000. He can walk on water. He can do anything that he pleases. And Peter was taking his eyes off of the title of Christ. He knew, and it was his confession of faith, that Jesus was the Christ. But he was too focused on the Savior's works with him on this earth instead of what Jesus actually came to do. In other words, Peter was forgetting that he needed to be covered, that he needed to have a sacrifice on his behalf, that he needed someone to pardon his sins. And so Jesus says that, tells him that he's going to be suffering. And I love this first part of verse 31. Watch this. And he began to teach them. He's not just saying, "Hey, here's some things that are going to happen." He's saying, "I want to tell you some things in verse 31. I want to tell you some things about why I've got to suffer." So Jesus is going into detail of the cross. Well, it was getting under the skin of Peter as Peter heard these things. Peter didn't want a Savior that had to go to a cross. He didn't want a Savior that would be rejected by the most religious of the day. But it was the kind of Savior that Peter must have and that you and I must have. He says that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Verse 32, he spoke this word openly. So there's Jesus. There seems to be a division among his disciples. There seems to be frustration building. You know what the Bible says about the cross? That to the world it's foolishness. It's foolishness. But the cross is your victory. You say, "How do I get through the day? How do I get through next week? How do I handle? How do I cope in life?" You return to the cross. You see, there's no other religion that has the cross like Jesus as the way has. You see, he has a cross and he has something he can prove. Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures. People say, "How do you know the Bible is true?" Well, it's real simple. Prophecy fulfilled all over the place. Jesus fulfilled the scriptures. Jesus died on the cross and he did exactly what he himself said he would do, that he would rise again 3 days later, and he did. The resurrection validates the scriptures. The resurrection validates your faith. The resurrection validates your assurance and your confidence in the promises that he gives and in the eternal life that you have. And so that's our victory. But secondly, if you're going to maintain your focus, you've got to have your response to the gospel. That's your joy. How do you respond to the gospel? That's your joy. Look at this verse. Then he said to Thomas, and you know Thomas, he's been called Doubting Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here," now watch this, "and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." If we continued on right there, he says, "Blessed are they that believe that have not seen." You and I didn't get a chance to see Jesus like that, but we believe because of their word. Now, what's interesting here is this. You say, "How do I cope in life? How do I maintain my focus?" take your mind back to the cross. All of our doctrines you can find at the cross. The doctrine of redemption, atonement, love, giving, receiving. It's all there at the cross. Jesus died for you. Remind yourself of his nail-scarred hands. When you're praying, I pray for the leaders in our nation. And I pray for others and lost people and different people. And during the night last night, I woke up a lot and I just found myself praying for a lot of different people. Remind yourself of those scars in the hands of Jesus. Jesus died for every living, breathing soul on this planet. What would happen if you and I and all of the church in America and all around the world would unite in prayer, praying and remembering the gospel, remembering the nail-scarred hands, the hole in his side, and remembering what Jesus has done for us, that every name was on his mind when he went to the cross. And we started praying for the lost, and we started praying for God's best in everybody's life. Let me tell you, it would not only move heaven, it would shake heaven at the very core. That is what is needed today. We need to pray, and we need to remember that Jesus died for all men. Your response, how do you respond to the gospel? That's your joy. Years ago, Reverend Hardy Denham, who was pastor at First Baptist Church, Newton, Mississippi, said this concerning verse 35. He said, in calling man to dedication, Jesus Christ said that we can keep life for ourselves and lose it, or we can give our lives to him and find it. That's what the paradox of verse 35 is. Peter has just pulled Jesus to the side, and he's rebuking Jesus. I don't know what he said, but I think he regretted it when he got done. But he pulls Jesus to the side, and I can just see him, Jesus, what in the world are you talking about? You need to quit talking this kind of stuff. The Lord turned in verse 33. You can't miss this because it helps you understand what Jesus is doing. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, there's Peter rebuking Jesus, pulled him to the side in front of his disciples. As Peter is talking, Jesus is God. He knows that it is the devil that is influencing Peter's words. And I can just see as Peter's talking, blah, 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 Jesus turns around and there's his disciples listening in. Jesus knows a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Jesus says, you know what, I got to do a teaching moment, a little spiritual warfare right here. And then he says to Peter, it's hard for you and I to do this because we're not God. But he says to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Now you and I do that spiritually speaking when we see the devil at work. And when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, so he brings them all close. Jesus has already talked about a cross. Did you know Jesus is the forerunner of the cross for us? Now, here's something a little deep, but think on it just for a minute. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 that we have been crucified with him. We've been buried with him. We've been raised with him. Had Jesus not died on that cross and resurrected from the grave on the third day, none of us would have an opportunity to be saved. And when Jesus went to that cross, I have to picture things in a mechanical way. I picture myself like in a backpack on the back of him. I'm dying with Christ. I've been buried with Christ, my old life. Mark 8, chapter 35. Got to lose this life. I've been buried with Christ, and I've been raised in the newness of life. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you look, as Isaiah 45:22 says, and you simply look to Jesus Christ and you receive him and accept that pardon that he has given you, what happens is you in essence just went back over 2,000 years and you died with Christ. But he took the pain. He took the nails. He had the innocent blood to atone for your sin. He took the scourging. He made it as a choice. The Father had given him the authority to not only take his life, but to raise it up again. You see, when Jesus died, he commanded his own death. You say, no, he didn't. He died because he bled to death and they stuck a spear in his side. He was already dead. When the hour and the time had been fulfilled, that the judgment had been paid, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, and his head fell. He gave his life for you and I. See the difference? And at that moment, all of the wrath of God fell upon his son. And he says before his death, before he gives up the spirit, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For the first time ever, he felt separated from God as he absorbed the wrath of God on behalf of our sin. And so there's Jesus. And Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, y'all are missing it. Because without a cross, there can be no salvation. He says, let me tell you what life really is. Right now, you're focused on the fame and glory because of my miracles. Right now, you're focused on what you can do. You're looking at your life and where you're going to be seated in my program. And you're looking at all the selfish things of this world. And he says, but here's how it really works. Verse 34 in the red letters, he says, whoever desires, key word, theleo, it means to accept his conditions. Whoever desires or whoever's willing to accept his conditions, that he is the Christ and that we must give our heart to him. To come after me, he says, here's what you need to do. Let him deny himself the pleasures of this world. That's what that means. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And then that paradox in verse 35, our key verse, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. The word for life in both instances here in verse 35 is the same word. And it speaks of life, like the life we're living today. And so here's what he's saying. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. What's your response to Jesus as a Christian today? As you respond to Jesus saying, you know what, I'm going to say no to the selfishness of my life today. For the pleasures of this world today, it doesn't mean you go and become a monk or something and hide in a little place somewhere. That's not what it's about. It means that, Lord, like Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Lord, I gave you my life when I got saved. I can't fix anything from yesterday back in my life. But Lord, today, I dedicate myself, I devote myself completely, 100% to you, to the very best of my ability, Lord. I want to respond with joy, Lord. And I want to have that satisfaction of knowing that I'm walking in Jesus Christ. And let me tell you what will happen. God will send people your way to witness to. God will bless you because he'll be able to use those blessings for his kingdom. God will do all kinds of things in your life. Why? And that's where you truly find life. And that's the paradox of the verse. You can't find life as long as you're trying to please the old nature. You can't find it. In fact, the Bible says that you just lose it. There's nothing there. Look at what he says. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Isn't that strange? But whoever loses his life, he's not saying physically. He died for us physically. And there's martyrs and there are people that have died for him physically and still will. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying you've got to lose your life. You've got to lose the focus of your life, the focus on the world, the focus on the things of this world, the focus on the gratification of the flesh. He says just lose it and let me tell you what you'll find. He says, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. We'll save it. I put a little bit about the gospel in the newsletter. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ and everything he claimed. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. When a preacher says, I preach the gospel, do you preach the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension and one day return of Jesus Christ? That's the gospel. The gospel means good news. It is the message of Christ. Are you living? He's saying lose your selfish life because it'll only bring heartache. Your selfish life will never bring satisfaction. Your selfish life can never be satisfied. You know why? Because Satan will make sure you never find enough. There'll never be enough. There'll never be enough. It'll never quite be enough. But when you finally say, Lord, I can't do it anymore. Lord, I've lived for myself all these years and I just can't do it anymore. Lord, I give my life completely over to you, and you can have my life to live for your glory. Lord, I'm not perfect. You're the only one that's perfect. Lord, I know I'm going to stumble and I'm going to fall and I'm going to mess up because that's just the old nature that's going to be at war in my flesh. But Lord, beginning today, you have me. I want to maintain my focus in Jesus Christ. And then the last point, and it's real quick. I had some verses I wanted to show you, but I'll just kind of quote a few of them because you're probably thinking them. You know what a life given to God looks like? It looks like 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. For I do not belong to myself, I've been bought at a price. A life given completely over to the Lord, that is a life that he can use, as a Galatians 2:20 life. For the life that I now live, I live for him by faith, for Jesus by faith. You see, and then you can write down John chapter 15, verse 11. Write down 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. It's where you find your joy is how you respond to the gospel. Sometimes we get so lost in all the stuff of church, all the stuff that we can focus on and do, that we forget about the one thing that motivates us. It's the simplicity of the gospel, following Jesus. The last point is this. Maintain your focus on the promise of his coming. That's your hope. You see, the gospel of your salvation is your victory. I love the song our quartet sang a while ago. Your response to the gospel, that's your joy. How you respond, that's your joy. If you want to fight it, you'll never be happy. And then there is the promise, that's our hope. The promise of his coming, that's your hope. He says in verse 37, he says, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? He's saying, you want to focus on this world? You could have the whole world in verse 36. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? He says, there's no comparison. Would you rather have the riches of the world or the riches of Christ? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory. Notice it didn't say if he comes in the glory. The word used is when. He's coming back. When he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. How will you stand when Jesus comes back? Will you stand ashamed? Will you stand before him and say, you know what? Lord, I'm going to use my life for your glory. When you make that decision, it's a hard decision. When you make that decision of heart, there is a joy and a peace that will flood your soul. You know why? Because the war ended. Not the spiritual war you'll have on a daily basis. The war of committing your life to Christ. It's over. Satan, you draw nigh unto God and he'll draw nigh unto you. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And I'm going to tell you what the world is needing today. The world is needing Christians that'll love them enough to pray for them. That'll love them enough to share the gospel in love. Not cram it down their throat and beat it in with a baseball bat. That's not how you share the gospel. Love people and share the gospel. Tell them about what the Bible says. Tell them what Jesus told Peter. Tell them about this cross. Because without the message of the gospel, how can they know how to be saved? They need to hear it.
Thank you for choosing to worship with us via the radio today. Come join us anytime at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church.